In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells us the story of Christian, an ordinary man that bears a heavy burden all the time. He hears another man called Evangelist saying that he should walk on the narrow road that would head him to the heavenly city. When he finally sees the cross pointing to Christ's death and the empty tomb meaning Christ's resurrection, as he repented and believed, Christian saw himself free from his huge burden forever. And then he said at that time, with a joyful heart, he said, He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. In this psalm, David sees himself carrying a burden. As we see in verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." So this is a psalm of penitence where David confesses his sin and begs for mercy. It shows that God chastens his people when they disobey him. Not as a gesture of anger, but as a gesture of love. As we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." Although David carries a heavy burden, as well as Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, and feels as a lonely victim of his enemies, his hope of salvation was in the Lord. As we go over this psalm, we will learn that our sins bring many sad consequences to our lives, but the Lord removes burdens through the work of Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, and that knew what the word suffering really means. First, heavy burden. That's why we see in verses 1 through 8. The beginning of this psalm has much to say to us. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. This is the title of this psalm. Human being has been defined by many cultures as the being that forgets. And Pindar, who was a Greek poet who lived in the 5th century before Christ, he wrote in one of his hymns dedicated to Zeus the following story. When Zeus showed the beauty of creation to the other gods gathered in Olympus, one of the immortals said, "Creatures are missing that praise and recognize the divine greatness of this world because man is a being that forgets." Well, although we don't believe in Greek mythology, this idea that man is the being that forgets has been established in many other cultures. In Africa, many natives observed that the animals never forget what they learn, but man forgets. Thomas Aquinas also referred to man as the being that forgets. And G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, affirms the same. Human beings are beings that forget. Thus, this psalm was written as an important resource to help us to remember that we are sinners that often deserve to be chastened by the Lord for discipline so that our character may be affected. John Calvin wrote, "The title indicates that David composed this psalm as a memorial for himself as well as others, lest he should too soon forget the chastisement by which God had afflicted him. He knew how easily and speedily the chastisements with which God visits us and which ought to serve as a means of instruction to us all our life, to us or our life, pass away from the mind." So we need to be remembered of this. This is why David wrote this psalm, to be kept in people's minds as a remembrance. We tend to forget the chastisements we receive from the Lord as a result of our sins. But David shows that remembering God's reprimands is a profitable exercise. As in Psalm 6, verse 1, David implores God's mercy because of his sin. And then he says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." He says this in verse 1. God is love, but he also is just and holy. The manifestation of God's wrath is not a disclosure of his will, but is necessary due to his justice. God doesn't choose to be just. He is just. He doesn't choose to chasten his people. He necessarily disciplines his beloved ones in order to perfect their character. David is always portrayed as a great hero of the Old Testament. But if we look at behavior in many situations, we probably wouldn't approve him to be a minister in our regional church. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed Joab to put her husband, Uriah, in a vulnerable position during the battle to be killed. So he killed Bathsheba's husband. He had his own family's history stained by the incest of Amnon and the murder of Amnon by Absalom. And finally, David disobeyed the Lord when he ordered a census of the army and didn't follow God's directions to do so. So he disobeyed the Lord. However, we shouldn't think that we are better than David. He was a sinner, as well as we are sinners. By this fact, he was beloved of the Lord and was called a man according to God's heart. See, the grace of the Lord is sufficient to change anyone's life. David's suffering was a consequence of his sin. Because as a sinner, he did something wrong, and then the Lord chastened him because of that. He said, "For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Verses 2 through 4. David is not asking the Lord not to discipline him, but to temper his chastisement with mercy. That's it. He understood, "I deserve this, but be merciful to me," he said. According to the following verses, David was sick before God was chastening him because of his sin. He says, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long," he says. "For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." Verses 5 through 8. We shouldn't think that every disease is God's discipline over us. We shouldn't think like that. And every disease is discipline. In John 9, verse 3, Jesus' disciples thought the blind man was blind because as a result of his sin or his parents' sin. Do you remember that? However, Jesus made clear that blindness was not due to his sin or his parents' sin, but it was an opportunity for the glory of God to shine on his life and through his life. However, sometimes a disease is God's work to chastise the impenitent. So we cannot say as well, God never chastens his children with disease. No, sometimes he does that. So we need to be wise to deal with this situation. For example, in John 5:14, after healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus exhorted him by saying, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Look at what Jesus said. This exhortation makes us believe that that man was sick due to something wrong he had done. It is hard to know if David was sick as a natural punishment of God's, or if it were God's positive discipline. We don't know. Natural punishment occurs when a person suffers the natural consequence of his own fault. For example, the liar falls into discredit, and very often the drunk gets cirrhosis because he drinks too much alcoholic beverages. Positive discipline is the work of God by which he chastens his beloved ones in order to correct and perfect them. It's different. Although we cannot know precisely if David's disease was due to natural punishment or positive discipline, it is very clear that his disease opened his eyes to see his sad spiritual condition. And that's why he prays. So never do a hasty generalization. This word is horrible, I'm sorry. So never do a hasty generalization or a rash judgment about your disease or disease of others. Never do this. Be wise. Are you sick? Pray about it. Is your neighbor sick? Pray. When the word of God nails you on your neck, don't try to justify your bad choices. Confess your sin and repent. The Lord is good and he is always prone to forgive. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Psalms 145, verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Second, lonely victim. Verses 9 through 14. The second part of the psalm is pervaded by humbleness. We see the same David who said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." He says this in Psalm 131, verse 1. So we see the same man, humble, absolutely humble here. And sometimes we cannot say that discipline is a bad thing, never. Because it's God's blessing toward us. We learn a lot when we are disciplined by the Lord. And we can develop a humble heart. We can think of our lives, we can repent, we can say, "Oh Lord, be with me." We can be prone to hear others and to receive the word of God of exhortation, change our lives and our hearts. It's a blessing, brothers and sisters, to be chastened by the Lord. And one of the most, one of the heaviest measures that God can use as punishment against people is to leave them by themselves. When the Lord does this, this is punishment. As we see in Romans chapter 1. Because they were disobedient, the Lord delivered them up to themselves. And his judgment will be soon upon them. So if the Lord has chastened you, rejoice, because he's giving you an opportunity to repent and to come to Jesus and to obey him. So David was humble at that time because of this chastisement of the Lord upon him. He knew that his desires should be presented to the Lord in prayer, for he depended on God for everything, even to breathe. Hear the humble supplication of a person who was going through many sorrows. Verse 9, "Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. God doesn't need to hear our prayers because He knows all our needs. However, we must keep a good communication with the Lord in prayer. The Lord relates to us in our time by the means of grace ordered by Himself, including prayer. Our prayers don't change God's mind. However, our heart is changed when we pray. Did you get the difference? Our prayers cannot change God's mind. He is immutable. But we change when we pray. So that's why we need prayers. We need to pray every time, every way. That's why Jesus, though knowing that the blind man on the way to Jericho wanted to be healed, asked him, Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knew what that man wanted. However, He gave him the opportunity to open up his heart and say, "Please, Lord, I want to see." And then Jesus healed him. The same about us. The Lord knows what we need. He knows our words before we even say them. But He wants us to pray anyway, because He keeps us connected to Him by faith through prayer. You see, it's a blessing to us. Similarly, as Jesus, the blind man, God the Father knows all our needs, but He wants us to present our petitions before Him in our covenantal relationship with God. Notice how David opens his heart in prayer. He says, "My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." The Lord knew everything He was saying. But anyway, the Lord wants us to say the obvious for Him. He wants us to say, David did it. "I'm miserable now," he said, in other words. God knows all things, but as our best friend to whom we have nothing to hide, we must tell what is in our heart to the Lord, how we feel. David had a tachycardia, fatigue, and his vitality, represented by the expression, the light of his eyes, was fleeing from him. He was really sick. David could have kept the situation to himself. Instead, he told the Lord, a sick son gave the report to of his health conditions to his beloved father in order to find help and consolation. However, David's problems didn't regard his sickness only. His friends and beloved ones abandoned him. At that point, David was facing loneliness. He says, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off," he says in verse 11. He was a lonely victim at this point. We don't know if David was abandoned because he was severely wounded after a battle or because he had a contagious disease, such as leper. But certainly David was not a leprous, but he was being treated likewise. His friends had sent him aside. They were not comforting him, encouraging him. They were fleeing from him. And today, people keep social distancing because they fear being infected by the coronavirus. The lack of a close contact with our brothers and sisters in Christ is something that saddens our hearts. Thus, we can imagine what was going on with David at that moment. That was sad. Beyond the frustration of being set aside by his beloved ones, David was targeted by enemies as well. Those who would have destroyed him in a regular situation, David's fragility due to his disease encouraged them to work on their plot to see him dead. They said, "This is our opportunity. Let's kill him." For David wrote, "Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my heart speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. Verse 12. So they had evil plots against David. That was an action of extreme cowardice. What should David have done? Should he pay with the same coin? What do you think? Should David have responded to those who demanded his life? The Bible tells us that we must follow the example of Jesus. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He is our example. And David pointed to Jesus this way, for he didn't answer to those who looked for an occasion to see him dead. "But I, like a deaf man," said David, "do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response," he said. Verses 13 and 14. David was not unable of speaking or hearing because of his disease. No, he was. But he chose not to answer. This was the right choice, for God lifts up the humble. Psalm 147, verse 6. "Like David, Jesus also was victim of slanderers and envious people who devised an evil plot against him. When Pilate gave him an opportunity to answer his enemies, saying, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?'" This is in Matthew 27, 13. "Jesus answered him, 'Not one word.' He remained quiet, which caused Pilate to be marveled. Jesus did that because he was giving his life up for us on the cross. He suffered our hell so that we may rejoice with his forgiveness. We must learn from David's good example. He could have answered his enemies and said true things concerning their bad behavior. However, he kept himself silent. So don't answer those who provoke you. When you are driving and someone cuts you off, don't be angry. Don't say anything. The Lord will judge even those things. Sometimes I see people driving like crazy. I say, the Lord will deal with this somehow, someday. It's not my business what they are doing right now. So don't be angry. We tend to say bad things when we are angry. So don't say things that you will regret later. Be still. Be silent. Pray. Let those who provoke you face God's justice. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." And James 1:19 and 20 confirms that David's attitude when he kept himself silent under provocation is the right thing to do. James said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, ready to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I have in mind those guys of the old Wild West, and they should be fast, you know, with their guns. But the Bible is saying that we must be fast to hear. Not to trigger the revolver, no. We must be fast, quick to hear, and slow to speak, slow to be angry. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why those social justice movements are absolutely wrong, because they think that through man's wrath, they can promote justice. The Bible says the opposite. The man's wrath cannot produce God's righteousness. So don't be angry. Don't say things when you're angry, because you're going to say bad things. And then you're going to regret later. So prevent yourself from a future shame. Self-control. This is the will of God. And third, the only hope. Only hope. Verses 15 through 22. The third part of the psalm begins with four reasons why David heard his enemies longing for his destruction but kept himself silent. First, because his hope was in the Lord. He said, "For in you." So he's explaining something when he says "for." He's explaining his attitude of being silent. "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God," verse 15. God hears both our lament and our words of the words of our enemies who hurt us. He knows everything. He hears all of us. Answering to our enemies' provocative words is the same as to reject God's vengeance and do the job by ourselves. Instead, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath," obviously the wrath of God. "For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Second, because he knew that the Lord wouldn't allow his enemies to rejoice over his affliction. David said, "For I said, 'Hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me.'" Verse 16. The third reason David was silent is because David believed that the Lord would have compassion on him due to his sorrow and his fragility at that point. David said, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. So help me, Lord, because I'm fragile. I'm ready to fall. I have no strength in myself," he said. And finally, fourth, because David was ready to confess his sin. He said, "For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish, not because of my enemies, because of their evil plots, but," he said, "I will be in anguish over my sin." This is what really matters. My relationship to God, I need to confess my sins. I don't need to say anything to my enemies. The Lord will deal with them. The Lord will repay at the right time. Regarding myself and my relationship to God, I need to confess my sins to the Lord. That's why he kept silent when his enemies were provoking him. Thus, the Lord would deal with David's enemies and judge them, although they were vigorous, strong, and numerous. As David said, "But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied." David confessed his sins, even though his ultimately choice was to follow what is good. He confessed his sins. That's the reason many evil people were hating him and longing for his destruction. David would never agree with those who render evil for good, because his choice was the way of obedience. His attitude raised many enemies, as we see in verse 20. "Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good." So that's why they were trying to destroy David. They hated him because he was pursuing holiness. The Bible tells us those who decide to live godly, they will be persecuted. Are you a good Christian? Well, don't be surprised if someone would hate you because you are a Christian. Just be with him, with Jesus, because he will put all his enemies under his feet. And you will overcome if you are in Jesus. Be with him. So this psalm ends in suspense, as David didn't affirm encouraging words, but only keeps asking for God's help. He doesn't finish this psalm as in Psalm 42, when he says, wait on the Lord, for I will praise him. Now he says, do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. However, we can find comfort in enjoying God's forgiveness revealed in the gospel. And David himself found comfort and joy in Lord's forgiveness, in forgiveness. But in the gospel, Jesus has compassion on us regarding our sins. He has power to forgive our sins, as well as he said to a paralytic who was lying on a bed, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Matthew 9, verse 2. Jesus can fill our hearts with hope because his death on the cross fulfilled God's judicial requirements. He is the perfect intercessor who prays for us with efficacy. John said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So this is the will of God, but we are sinners. And then he said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He intercedes for us, brothers and sisters. Paul also portrayed Jesus as our intercessor. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, said Paul in Romans 8, 32. Thus, brothers and sisters, pursue holiness. Don't sin deliberately, for God is holy and cannot be mocked. Make use of the means of grace, so pray, confess your sins to the Lord often, as David did in this psalm. Make use of the means of grace, hearing the word of God. Hear the word of God in order to fill up your heart with God's law. Follow the instruction we have in Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Enjoy his forgiveness, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is his promise, this is his work to forgive. Amen.